This morning, we're going to go to the book of 1 Corinthians. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 23. The sermon title is, No Other Foundation. No Other Foundation. Paul's going to talk to the Corinthian church about the sure foundation that they need to build the ministry on. They need to build their lives on, and we know that is Jesus Christ. Not on programs, but it's on Jesus Christ and His Word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we get ready to go into Your Word, we thank You for Your Word that we can look into and know that You inspired holy men by Your Holy Spirit to pen exactly what You want us to see in Your Word. We thank You for Your revelation. We thank You for the Bible. And Father, I pray that You will teach every one of us this morning exactly what You want us to learn by the power of the Holy Spirit. And those who are going to be listening to this CD, that You'll bring them in the truth of Your Word. I ask that You'll empower me once again, also by Your Holy Spirit, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers to whom you believed as the Lord gave each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, you are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on, it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but himself he will be saved. Yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Let no one deceive. It says, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, which we know as Peter, the world or life or death, or things present or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's. That's what we're going to look at this morning. Paul says you must build on no other foundation than the person of Jesus Christ. What are you building your life on? What are you building your ministry on? This morning, once again, I want to go to the Nelson Study Bible. We're going to be using some of John MacArthur's commentary and J. Vernon McGee, some insights from him, and glean from him in the Word of God of no other foundation. You see, the church at Corinth had some problems. It had serious problems. one of which was factionalism, which is a group of people in an organization working in a common cause against the main body. Dissension. So Paul says, there's dissension in the church at Corinth. After Apollos had ministered in Corinth for a time, some of believers developed a special loyalty to him. Friction began to develop between them and those who were also loyal to the Apostle Paul. Others were loyal to Peter. And still, another group identified themselves as belonging only to Christ. The Apostle strongly rebuked all of them for quarreling and having such unspiritual divisions. Their most serious problem, however, was not in detaching themselves from the world or the society around them. They could not understand, and perhaps did not want to understand, the principle of do not love the world, nor the things in the world. They could not be de-Corinthianized. What is Corinthianized? To behave like a Corinthian came to represent gross immorality and drunken debauchery. The name of the city became synonymous with moral depravity. In this letter to the church at Corinth, Paul lists some of the city's sins: fornication, idolatry, adultery, homosexuality, stealing, covetousness, drunkenness, abusive speech, and swindling. You see, some of the Corinthian believers had been guilty of practicing such sins before their conversion, before they were cleansed. How others in the church, however, they were still living in this lifestyle. Some involved in sins worse than that. Sins that reminds them even the pagan Gentiles did not commit, such as incest, in First Corinthians 5. You see, so they couldn't separate themselves from the world. You see, in a previous lost letter, Paul warned them not to associate with immoral people. Some of the Christians thought he meant for them not to associate with the unbelievers who are immoral. But the sexually corrupt, the covetous, the swindlers, and idolatrous people whom Paul referred to the Corinthian church, were fellow church members who refused to give up, who had fallen back into sin, the old debauched lifestyle of the Corinthians. The faithful believers were not to associate with those type of folks. Such were wicked brethren. In fact, they were to put them out of the fellowship so that would purify the church. Like many Christians today, the Corinthian believers had great difficulty in not mimicking the unbelieving and corrupt society around them. Although, as some today, they managed to stay a little higher than the world morality, but they were moving in the same direction, being pulled quickly into the lifestyle of sin and debauchery. You see, they wanted to be in the God's kingdom while keeping one foot in the kingdom of the world. They wanted to have the blessings of the new life of Christ, but hang on tightly to the old pleasures of the old lifestyle. They wanted to have what they thought were the best of both worlds. Paul said, though, plainly, and he warned them about that, to be separate. You see, Paul was telling them, you can't build your ministry or your life on any other foundation but that of Jesus Christ and His Word. You see, the Corinthians, they were confused. They continually, openly associated with arrogantly sinful church members with whom they should have broken fellowship, as he says later on in the text. And on the other hand, they mimicked, they refused to associate with their unbelieving neighbors to whom they were supposed to be witnessing Jesus Christ to them. You see, if you go through and study the church at Corinth. They were not slack in spiritual blessings. They had a lot of spiritual blessings that God bestowed upon them. But yet, they failed to work correctly and to build on the right foundation. Now let's go back and look at the text once again, but only go through verses 1 through 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 through 10. It says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now, you were not able to receive it. And even now, you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For one says, I am Paul, and another, I am Apollos. Are you not carnal?" Let's go back to chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And look at this. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 10 through 18. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10 through 18. Paul says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" He says, "I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I have baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanus. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect." Verse 18. "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." You see, Paul said, "I thank God that I baptized none of you, except a few, because the Corinthians had taken special identity with their spiritual mentors rather than the person of Christ. Crispus was the ruler of the synagogue in Corinth when Paul began to preach. He was an instrument in the conversion of many Corinthians. It says Gaius, maybe the person to whom hosted Paul and the entire church over in Romans, it says, Romans 16:23. Stephanus was one of Paul's first converts in Achaia, or Achaia, I should say, the region of which Corinth was a capital. You see, Paul praised him and his household for devotion to the ministry and for their assistance. You see, Paul's primary ministry was to preach the gospel. Baptism, though, naturally followed conversion, and is very important to the obedience of Jesus Christ. But see, Paul, when he preached, he didn't want to preach with the wisdom of men, with the words of men. Paul addressed the Corinthians' tendency to place very important emphasis on the wisdom of men. You see, the immature, the carnal at this point, immature Christians at Corinth were so impressed by men who could speak clearly with clever speech and learn debate, that many of them ignored the simple gospel of the cross. You see, the message of the cross is a gospel. The good news about Jesus Christ, His death and His resurrection for mine and your sins. The gospel penetrates to the core of self-centeredness. For those who exalt themselves, the message sounds absurd. but for those who humbly bow to it in faith, it becomes a power. The power to snatch them from death and impart to them in eternal life. You see, there's no wonder why the Apostle Paul put so much confidence in the message that he preached. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 again. Let's go down to verse 5. Verses 5 through 10. Paul says, "Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one." He says, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each take heed how he builds on it." You see, I like what it says here in the Nelson Study Bible. It says Paul had planted or started a church in Corinth. Apollos had watered it, had a significant ministry there after Paul left. But both men were only servants through whom God worked. The one who planted and watered had nothing to boast about because God gives the increase. Only God draws unbelievers to Himself. It is our responsibility to do our job no matter what the results are. For God, if we are faithful to what He gives us, will reward us for our efforts and the work we do for Him. You see, everything that we do will be judged by God. So how can me and you work effectively for God? We need to build on the right foundation. We need to have a passion when we work for God. And it must be according to His standards, which we find in the Bible. Those who lack interest and passion are ineffective when they work for God. Those who have convictions about God and His Word will have the passion when God opens the doors and allows them to work for Him. You see, it's got to be about the message, not the messenger. I'm going to read you a little article here about that. It's the message, not the messenger. One of the main problems facing the first century Corinthian church was division. When Paul wrote to Corinth, the church there was divided into at least four factions, each of them aligned with one of the four prominent Christian leaders. One group identified themselves with the Apostle Paul. The members of this faction may have been attracted by Paul's emphasis on his ministry to the Gentiles. A second group identified itself with Apollos, one of Paul's fellow missionaries. He may have attracted a following because of his eloquent speaking abilities. The third group identified itself with Cephas, another name for the Apostle Peter. This group may have been mostly of Jewish background. A fourth group identified specifically with Christ. While on the surface, it might seem that this group was the godly group, contingent of the Corinthian church, this may have not been the case, though. Paul does not commend any of the groups, not even the I Am of Christ faction, suggesting that all their professed allegiances were causing division and dissension in the church. Paul uses three rhetorical questions, each expecting a negative, I should say, response, to show the absurdity of the Corinthian divisions. He says, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or are you baptized in the name of Paul?" You see, Paul pointed out that in the act of baptism, a person identifies himself or herself with Christ, period. Baptism does not align the believer with any human leader or with any faction of Christianity, but it must be with the Lord Himself. The Corinthians, who prided themselves on their wisdom and understanding, had misconstrued the truth. They had begun to identify themselves with men who had performed the baptisms rather than with Jesus Himself. You see, even Jesus said did not baptize. His followers did. His disciples did. You go to the book of John and look that up. You see, we might be tempted to write off this problem today, saying, oh, it happened back then with those silly, immature Corinthians. But even today, it is a tendency for people to exalt dynamic leaders, witty, engaging Christian speakers, vibrant, charismatic spiritual leaders. They still have the power to mesmerize and motivate believers today. And there is nothing inherently wrong with such power as long as we keep it in the proper perspective. The danger becomes when the speaker or leader and not the message becomes the focus of attention. You see, Christian speakers and leaders, we are merely vessels through whom God works and His Word is communicated. Exalting people for their message they proclaim is a misunderstanding of their purpose. They say, to put it simply, it's got to be about the message and not the messenger. As believers today, we must guard ourselves against identifying too closely with any human leader or placing too much emphasis on them. Our loyalty and identification belong only to Jesus Christ and His message and Him alone. So how do you work? How do you build on the foundation of Jesus Christ? In your bulletins, let's look at two ways. Number one, you build with desire. You build with desire. We must recognize the importance of winning the lost to Jesus Christ. We must be willing to put our own interests aside and work for the glory of God. You see, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 through 38, "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then He said to His disciples, 'The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest.'" And you remember the Great Commission in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" You see, we need to have a passion filled with desire for the lost. For the kingdom of God, we need to go out and share the hope that's within us. We're going to see later on. You see, over in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 13, let's listen to the Apostle Paul and his desire to share the gospel. He says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." Let's stop right there. We know that. We know that when you look at Israel right now, in this year that we are in, look at the zeal they have for God. But it's not according to the gospel. They are dedicated to serving the Almighty God their own way, according to the Old Testament. But we are in the New Covenant. They have missed the Messiah. That's why Paul says, Israel needs the gospel. You see him standing at the Wailing Wall, day after day, praying. But they missed the Messiah. They are trying to establish their own righteousness. They have not submitted to the righteousness of God, which is faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 4, Paul tells us of Romans 10, For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, Who will ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from above. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is, the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes into righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, Whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon Him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, Paul's desire, he tells us right there in verse 1 of chapter 10 of Romans, his desire was for Israel to build on Christ, the only true solid foundation for salvation. Let's go to Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 through 17. It says, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you are called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. You see, when we build with desire on the solid foundation of Jesus Christ and Him alone, He will take care of us. We are called to be a blessing. I like what the Message, the paraphrase, says of this. It says, suffering for doing good. He says, summing up, be agreeable, be sympathetic, be loving, be compassionate, be humble. That goes for all of you, no exceptions, no retaliation, no sharp tongue sarcasm. Instead, bless. That's your job, to bless. You'll be a blessing and also get a blessing. Whoever wants to embrace life and see the day filled up with good, here's what you do. Say nothing evil or hurtful. Snub evil and cultivate good. Run after peace for all your worth. God looks on all this with approval, listening and responding well to what He's asked. But He turns His back on those who do evil things. If with the heart and soul you're doing good, Do you think you can be stopped? Even if you suffer for it, you're still better off. Don't give the opposition a second thought. Through thick and thin, keep your hearts at attention in adoration before Christ, your Master. Be ready to speak up and tell anyone who asks you why you're living the way you are, and always with the utmost courtesy. Keep a clear conscience before God, so that when people throw mud at you, none of it will stick. They'll end up realizing that they're the ones who need a bath. It's better to suffer for doing good, if that's God's will or wants, than to be punished for doing bad. That's what Christ did, definitely. Suffer because of other sins, the righteous one for the unrighteous one. He went through it all, was put to death, and then made alive to bring us to God. You see, Christ is the perfect example for building with desire. Let's go to number two. You need to build with faith. You need to build with faith. Go back to the opening text of 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and go down to verse 11, please. 11 through 23. Paul says, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." And we know Jesus Himself said in John 14:6 that no one can come to the Father, right, but by Me. He says in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 3, "Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on, it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles a temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." It says, "Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, 'He catches the wise in their own craftiness.' And again, 'The Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death, or things present or things to come. All are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's." As it says over in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 6, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." Or in the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, the text says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, 'The just shall live by faith.'" Turn over to Isaiah 54, please. Isaiah 54, verse 17. Isaiah 54, verse 17. It says, "No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from Me, says the Lord." You see, faith. You must build with faith. Faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. That's where it starts. No other foundation can be built other than that will last. Those who do not have faith cannot see the physical, past the physical world around them. They get caught up in the mighty waves that's coming towards them. They are limited by looking at the temporal circumstances, and they are blind to what God is doing in their life. But those who have faith, who open their spiritual eyes, they can see the spiritual realities that goes way beyond this world. Their hope is in God's strength and in His faithfulness. In that hope, they find the strength to endure. You see, when it comes to faith, the world will make fun at you and scoff at you. You see, faith to them at best seems like a waste of time. They even say it is suicidal. But you see, faith is never easy. But the more convinced we are of the reality of faith and of an all-good, all-knowing, all-powerful God, the more we study His Word, the more our trust will grow. And the less we'll be overwhelmed by the doubts and the temptations that come our way. You see, faith. No other foundation can man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Are you building on Him? J. Vernon McGee says, that is an important question for every believer. When you came to Christ, you came with no works. You came bringing nothing to receive everything. You were put on that rock, which is Christ. Now, you can build on that rock. That is where good works come in. You see, Paul says that you can build on the foundation that has already been laid with six different kinds of material. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. You see, fire won't hurt the first three. Actually, the fire purifies gold and silver and precious stones. But fire, we know, certainly gets rid of the last three on the list. Wood, hay, and stubble will all disappear into smoke. You see, the believer is at liberty to build on the foundation with any of these materials. This teaches that the believer can work for a reward. If any man's work abides or endures, a work that he has built on the foundation that has already been laid, he will receive a reward. He will receive a reward if he's building with gold, silver, or precious stones. He says, I am of the opinion that we have many wonderful saints of God about us today. I have been able to see some of these folks, some of them personally, and he says also by letter, whom God is using in a marvelous way. He says they are building in gold. As you well know, though, a little piece of gold isn't as visible as a haystack. You see, possibly, God is the only one who knows that it is gold. Now, a haystack is another thing. He says, I traveled across a flat farmland, and it seemed to me I could see haystacks. Haystacks that were probably 20 miles away. You see, there are a lot of folk building haystacks. And everybody hears about what they are doing. You see, the haystacks, though, they're going to be tested someday. And then there won't be any haystack left. Because the testing is going to be with fire. The same thing will be true about works of wood and stubble. You see, in verse 15 of 1 Corinthians 3, it says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet as through fire. You see the contrast? If any man's work abides or endures, which he built on the foundation, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work goes up in smoke, he will suffer a terrible loss, but he himself will be saved. He does not lose his salvation if the foundation and his trust is on Jesus Christ and Him alone, even though he receives no reward. Friend, what are you building on today? What kind of material are you using? If you are building with gold, It may not be very impressive now. If you are building an old haystack, it will really stand out on the horizon. But one day, it will go up in smoke. He says, I like to put it like this. There are going to be some people in heaven who will be there because of their foundation in Christ, but who will smell as if they have embodied a fire cell. Everything they did will have gone up in smoke. They will not receive a reward for their works. Now, if you are a carnal Christian, you cannot expect a reward because you have not been related rightly to God through the Word of God. The carnal Christian is the one who does not know the Word of God. You see, one can identify the three categories which Paul mentions by the relationship to the Word of God. You see, the natural man, he says, is foolishness. The spiritual man discerns the Word and gives him spiritual insight. And a carnal Christian says, let's have a banquet instead of a Bible study. Or he says, let's listen to music or go to a concert rather than teaching the Word of God and studying His Word. He says that is the way you can identify a carnal Christian. It takes faith to receive Christ. It also takes faith to work and to build on Jesus Christ and Him alone. Let's conclude. Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 19. Matthew 16, verse 13 through 19. You see, we cannot look at the world to know how to build a ministry. Unfortunately, we have to be very careful and discerning. When we look at the churches of the world today, we must look at the true template to build our ministry, and that is the Word of God. When the church is built on Christ, then their works will be for the glory of God. When you build on Christ and His Word, then God will get the glory. Jesus asked, He says in Matthew 16, verse 13 through 19, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, and to all of us, but who do you say that I am? Verse 16, Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say also to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. On that profession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, He said, I will build my church. We know that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Ephesians 2, verse 19 through 22. It says, Christ, our cornerstone. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, of whom you also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Go over to 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 6 through 8, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6 through 8. 1 Peter 2, verse 6 through 8. It says, therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone, a stumbling, and a rock of offense. You see, the chief cornerstone, Jesus is the foundation stone from which the placement of all other living stones in the spiritual houses is determined. In ancient buildings, the cornerstone was first situated on the foundation, then all the other stones were aligned to it. As a part of the house of God, we need to keep our focus on our cornerstone. Those who trust in Jesus will never be embarrassed by making Him the focus of their lives or their ministry. As one writer says, the foundation of the apostles and prophets refers to the divine revelation that they taught, which we know is in the written form of the New Testament. You see, Paul spoke himself as a wise master builder who laid the foundation and went on to say, For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. You see, these are New Testament prophets, as indicated by the facts that they are listed after the apostles and are part of the building of the church of Jesus Christ. Their unique function was to authoritatively speak the Word of God to the church in the years before the New Testament canon was complete. The fact that they are identified with the foundation, he says, reveals that they were limited to that time, that period. Because in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, it says they gave way to evangelists and pastors and teachers. You see, the cornerstone of the foundation is Jesus Christ Himself. The cornerstone, as we said, was the major structure of an ancient building. It had to be strong enough to support what was built on it. It had to be laid precisely because every other part was to be orientated with it. The cornerstone was a support. It was a unifier of the building. You see, Jesus Christ is the head of His church. When we build on Jesus Christ, we build our lives and our ministry on Him and Him alone, no other foundation. Then, we will see the fruits in our lives. You see, Jesus Christ is the only way to build in God's kingdom. You see, even to become a child of God, he said, it has to come through faith in Jesus Christ. Once again, as Ephesians 2:20 says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Let's pray. Father, as we close this morning, once again we want to thank You for Your Word that we can look into and know the correct way to build our lives, the correct way to build our churches. It's Your church, Christ. We know that. You're the head of the church. I pray, Father, that those who are listening, that are building their lives on the wrong foundation, that You'll bring them into truth of who Your Son Jesus Christ is. That He fulfilled everything of the law. That He was perfect. That He was sinless. That He died for their sins and resurrected the third day, seated at the right hand of the Father. I'll pray that You bring them to the truth of that. And then once they have that truth that solid foundation in Jesus Christ. I pray that you'll help them and us to build correctly on that foundation. To build according to your word with the gold, the silver and precious stones, that we may receive a reward. But I pray for those Christians that are building on with the wrong raw material that's going to be burned up. I pray you awaken them to that. That you will put someone in their pathway. Let them hear a sermon that holds them accountable to what they're building with. That they're using the wrong raw material. We can't build it on our own works, our own wisdom and knowledge. We have to build it according to the right recipe. You've given us that in your word. That we are created for good works through Jesus Christ. Help us not to align with any man, but align with Jesus Christ. Help us not to align with any organization that does not uphold the Word of God. Help us not to compromise your Word. Help us, Lord, to have solid biblical lives and solid biblical ministries for the glory of God. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.